All right. Now, we said we're going to begin this morning with Romans chapter 8, and we'll just jump right into it, okay? Verse 1, Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's pretty good news, isn't it? There's now no condemnation. Now, sometimes when you see the word now, it's a logical now, like you're making an argument and you say now in light of something, something else is true. But this is not a logical now in this verse. It's a chronological now. And by what I mean by that is it means that now in the present time, there is now, right now in this moment, the moment when Paul wrote this and the moment still right now, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Now remember, the whole structure of chapter 7, as we went through and we looked through the progression of that, it was contrasting the difference between then and now, between what was life like, even for the people of God in the old covenant, before Christ Jesus came, and what life is like now, now that he's come, and especially now that he's come for the people who are in Christ. And so we want to keep that framework in mind. There's a contrast between what was available then to the people of God, as opposed to what is available now to the people of God. A contrast between what was then the reality for the people of God and what is now the reality for the people of God, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now remember, in chapter 7, Paul was looking at that whole argument there, that whole thing that he was saying, was said from the perspective of what? A Jewish Christian, right? Living under law, apart from the new now reality in Christ Jesus, and the frustration that came from living under law, knowing what the righteous requirements of the law were. In other words, what was God's righteous requirements for his people as given by the law, but not having been empowered by the law to live that way. And it's a frustrating way to live, to know what God expects, but to not be made a new person, and then as that new person to not be able to live in the way that God expects us to live as his new creatures in Christ. That was then. Now, there's a whole new reality. Now, there's a whole new life that can be lived that's been made available through the through what God has done in his Son, and is also now made effective by the person and the presence of God the Holy Spirit in us. It's a whole new reality. That's what chapter 8 of Romans is all about. Chapter 7 was pretty much about what it was like then as a person of God. Chapter 8 is what it's like now as a person of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, look at Romans 7, 5, and 6. Remember we said that verse 5 is explained. All the rest of chapter 7 is an explanation of what verse 5, Romans 7, 5 is. And chapter 8 is an explanation of what verse 6 is. So let's read those two just so we'll keep in mind the differences between then and now. Hey, Trisha, knock that down a couple of notches. It's hot in here. Man, getting ready to talk about condemnation, and all of a sudden it feels like hell. Phew. All right, Romans 7, 5. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, is that then or now? Then, when we were in the realm of the flesh, when we were in the flesh, what does that mean? Those who are in Christ Jesus are not in the flesh anymore. We'll talk about that more next week. When we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. God doesn't want us bearing fruit for death, does he? He wants us bearing fruit for life. Fruit that represents his nature and character, that represents the life that's been poured out for us. Chapter 7 explains that verse 5. Chapter 8, which we're getting ready to start, explains verse 6, which is the now reality. But now, by dying to what once bound us, what bound us before as people pre-Jesus? Well, the law did, the power of sin did, the fallen nature of the flesh did. All those things bound us and kept us captive and did not allow us to be and to live the way that God wants his people to be and live on the earth. Okay? So, but now, since we've died to all those things, Remember, in Christ's baptism, we have died to who we used to be, so that now we're alive as the new person in him. By dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the controlling authority of the law. I added a couple of words there. So that we now serve in a whole new way. We now live and serve in a whole new way, which is the way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So, now all the rest of chapter 7 is the explanation of verse 5. All the rest of chapter 8 is basically an explanation of what that means now to be living the new way of the Spirit. As a person in Christ, dead to who we used to be, now what is this new person alive to? What is it? What's now the reality of life for the new person in Christ Jesus? Not what's the then reality, what's the now reality? That's what we're interested in, right? We want to live in the fullness of what God has done for us in his Son and what God has made, empowered us for by his Spirit, right? So, therefore, first verse of chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, remember that this letter to the Romans was written to a church that was pretty divided. Imagine that, a church being divided. The church in Rome, there was a reason the church in Rome was divided. About 20 years before this, 15, 20 years before this letter was written, the Emperor Claudius had given a declaration that all Jews had to move out of Rome. He basically banished all Jews from Rome. So that meant that the Jews who didn't know Christ and the Jews who at that time knew Christ all had to leave Rome. And so basically all that was left in Rome was Gentile Christians. And so the church was totally a Gentile church. Okay? Now, in the way things worked in Roman law is when the emperor who made that decree died, then the decree went away with him. So Emperor Claudius died, Nero took over, and therefore the prohibition was lifted against Jews living in Rome. So all of the Jews who once were exiled from Rome came back to live there, including the Jewish Christians. So for instance, Priscilla and Aquila, who Paul met in Corinth and were an incredibly important part of his ministry there, they had been from Rome. They were Jewish Christians who had been exiled from Rome, and now they went back to Rome in order to live there. Well, you can imagine what would happen after the church has been living there as a Gentile church for 10 or 15 years, and now all of a sudden you've got a bunch of Jewish Christians coming back and who honestly have a little bit different perspective about what this new life in Christ is all about and all the friction that comes with that. Do you have to, as a new person in Christ, live under the law? And if so, how much of the law do you have to live under? And so most of Paul's letters are addressing that issue in one way or another, okay? So when he's writing this letter to the Romans, what he's trying to do is he's trying to prevent there from being two churches in Rome. He's trying to prevent there from being a Gentile church and a Jewish church. He wants there to be one church because we are one people, one God, one faith, one baptism, one Lord and Father of all, okay? And so in some points in the letter, the emphasis of what he's saying is talking to the Gentile Christians saying, now, think about this. And other times he's writing to the Jewish Christians and saying, now think about it from your perspective, okay? So when we're reading Romans, we want to see at what point in the letter is the emphasis being focused on. Now in chapter 7, what was the emphasis being focused on? Jewish Christians, right? Because the whole thing was, the frustration of living under law. Well, Gentiles had no grid for that, did they? They were just pagans before they came into Christ. They don't have a problem with knowing what it was like to live under the righteous requirements of the law but not being able to fulfill them. Now, as we begin chapter 8, then, the focus is still pretty much the Jewish Christians. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that there's not important stuff in here for the Gentile Christians, because there is. But, when this letter was written, there weren't chapter breaks, okay? It was all just one letter. There wasn't verses. And we tend to have a disconnect when we're reading it, when our mind automatically thinks that there must be a break between chapter 7 and chapter 8, but there's not. It's one flow of writing, the way that Paul originally wrote it. I'm sorry, I got diagnosed with the pneumonia this week, and so my breath is a little short. I've been coughing ever since we came back from India. Let me catch my breath. All right. All right, so in the beginning of chapter 8, he's addressing, the emphasis is pretty much on the Jewish Christian church, all right? Now, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the word condemnation here means literally the condemnation that comes as the result of judgment, all right? Two things can happen when you're judged by a judge. One's good, one's bad, right? You can either be declared innocent, you can be set free, or you can be condemned and, you know, for whatever, and, you know, receive the punishment of whatever that might be. Now, from a Jewish perspective, when did the judgment that would bring condemnation come? When did they believe that God was going to judge all the earth and all the people of the earth, and therefore some would be declared righteous and some would be declared condemned? Say that? Right, at the end, right? At finally, you know, when the Messiah came, and at the end there would be a judgment, and actually, more specifically than that, they believed it would happen at the general resurrection of the dead. When everybody was raised from the dead, there would be a judgment. Some would be condemned, and some would be declared righteous. So, that's what Jews believed. They believed that some point in the future, there was going to be a judgment that would bring one of two things. It would either declare a certain group of people as being right with God, and a certain group of people not being right with God. From their perspective, who was the group that was right with God? The Jews, right? And the Gentiles were not right with God, and they were going to be condemned. Now, I want you to think for just a minute about what kind of mindset comes from thinking that there is going to be a judgment with the potential of condemnation in the future. Yeah. Fear? Uncertainty? You know, you'd be, you know, there's, it would put a pressure on you to live your life in such a way now so that hopefully when the time comes, you'd be on the right side of the judgment, right? You know, I better get it right now, in other words, because I know at the end there's going to be a judgment. Now, for a Jew, how was right living then defined? It was defined as following the law, right? So you can see the pressure that would have come in their lifestyle. I've got to live by this law. I've got to make sure that I'm on the right side of the judgment when it comes, because they really didn't believe that all Jews were going to be declared righteous. It was just going to be a portion of them, the ones who were living rightly in the midst of the old covenant relationship with God. And so it was like the more they thought about the condemnation that was coming in the future, the harder they tried to work to be on the right side of it. That seems like a pretty rough way to live, doesn't it? You know, since the judgment comes at the end, then you have to do whatever you can. Everything within your power to make sure that you are on the right side of the judgment when it comes. But, you know, the irony is that working hard to be right with God actually makes one less right with Him. Go ahead. That's right. That's right. All right. Okay. I'm going to show this in graphical form. It's what I call the sin curve. All right. Let's see. This is works on this one. And this is sin on this one. And the way the sin curve works is the harder you work to be right, the more sin you're actually in. That's the frustration of living under law right there. Because the more you try to make yourself right with God, the more you try to do what you think you can possibly do to be right, actually the less right you are with Him, because the rightness that you're doing is self-righteousness, which is one of the worst forms of sin. So the more you try to make yourself right, more deeply you're actually in the condition of sin. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. You know, grace is right here at the 0-0 point. God wants us all to be zeros. I'm a zero in Christ Jesus. Yeah, how do you like that for a testimony of faith? So, working hard to be right with God actually makes us less right with Him. That's the principle. Everybody sees that, okay? Working hard to make yourself right with God actually makes you less right with Him. Now, you can see how the fear of judgment that's coming at some point in the future propels that kind of thinking, doesn't it? You can see that, right? Because the more you think that there's going to be judgment at the end, the more you think, oh, I got to make myself right now, because we don't know when the end's going to be, right? And that's a terribly oppressive way to live. That's a sad way to live. Thinking that all my life is about making myself right with God, and the more I do it, the more I realize that I'm not right. And that's the style of life that results when judgment is viewed as something that's coming in the future, something that's yet to come. You know, now here in Romans 7 and 8, you know, Paul is describing this from the predominantly Jewish perspective, okay? But think about how much of that same mindset has actually crept into the church. Okay. But how much of that same mindset has crept into the church? You know, how many sermons have you heard holding up the judgment of God as motivation for living right and now? I mean, like, you know, how much is the law, in whatever form it takes, still held up as a standard for being right with God? And the pressure there is to live now by law because you want to be right when God comes back. You know, people are constantly told to measure up to some standard, because they know and they're being told that they're going to be judged by that standard. And then they see themselves as constantly falling short. The exact same frustrating style of life. The exact same oppressive style of life that Paul is describing that the Jews had pre-Christ. You know, so for Christians, how does that manifest itself? Every week, we know we've fallen short of the standard, and so every week, what do we need to do again? Get right with God again. Get born again again. You know? Do what we can do to get right with God again. And the moment you do that, you're right back into the same trap. You know, how often in the church is disobedience to whatever the standard is equated to a loss of relationship with God? Very often. In fact, you know, that I'd say that's predominantly the view in the church. You've fallen short of God's standard. You're sinners, and judgment is coming. So what must you do? You must get right with God again. That's the message, right? And I'm is there anybody who has not heard that message? I mean, the last thing you want to do is to have Jesus come back and to catch you with a beer in his hand, in your hand, or to catch you with your hand in the cookie jar. I mean, that's the pressure that's held out, right? What if Jesus comes back now and you got your hand in the cookie jar? Boy, are you going to be in trouble. I mean, not that grace gives us permission to have our hand in the cookie jar, okay? But Christians can never be controlled, or are to never be controlled, by the fear of judgment to dictate what their actions are in the present. That's totally unscriptural. Totally unscriptural. Totally. You'd have to leave the word now out of Romans 1:8. For there is judgment. You know, there is now condemnation. There is condemnation in Christ Jesus. But what Romans 8:1 says is there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, it seems funny to talk about it, but that's exactly the thing that happens when you put judgment out into the future and make it something to fear and use it as a reason for controlling people now. Now, the threat of condemnation is actually quite appropriate for someone outside of Christ, right? Because if you're not in Christ and the judgment comes, there's going to be condemnation. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so, you know, we're seeing the beginning, you know, in Romans, erased. Okay. Pretend like what used to be here is still here. 1 second. And, you know, in Romans 7, the contrast was between then and now. Now in Romans 8, the contrast is between them and us, between those outside of Christ and those in Christ. And there's a radical difference between the two in the way, in who you are, and in the way that you live, and in what motivates you to live your life. Okay? Yes. Uh-huh.
I
Okay. All right, so what about that? And what about, is there a judgment for Christians at the end? All right, the answer to that is yes. But it's not a judgment of righteousness or condemnation. If, at the end, remind me, and we'll look at that scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, because judgment for Christians at the end is not a judgment between righteousness and condemnation. It's basically a judgment for reward. How did you build? Was it with gold and silver and precious stones, or was it with wood, hay, and stubble? It says the one with wood, hay, and stubble, their works that they did on the earth are going to burn up in the judgment, but they'll still survive and pass through. But it's just everything they did in their life really amounts to nothing, because what they did had no eternal value. You know, that's exactly your own works of righteousness that you try to do to establish yourself before God. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. So it's not that there's not a judgment at the end. The question is there a potential for those in Christ for there to be a judgment at the end where the pronouncement of that judgment is going to be condemnation? And the answer to that is no. And we'll explain why in a minute, okay? So the point is not whether or not there's judgment. It's whether or not there's a judgment that has the potential to bring condemnation for those in Christ. All right. The thing is, we don't have to fear a judgment in the future that's going to bring condemnation. And we don't have to live in condemnation right now. You know, lots of times, though, for Christians, even though our declaration of faith is that I have righteousness with God in Christ Jesus, I mean, any Orthodox Christian is going to believe that, right? That our righteousness from God doesn't come by what I do, but it comes by my faith in Christ Jesus and what God has done for me in Christ. But so often the way that we live doesn't line up with that declaration, does it? You know, we know that we've been saved from condemnation by grace through faith. But we always want to have a backup plan, don't we? Just in case Christianity. Just in case God's grace isn't as good as what he says it is. Just in case. God says, yeah, but what did you do? We always want to have a backup plan to say, okay, well, look at these works that I've done. And the backup plan is always, you know, the works that I've done has made me better than this person here. So therefore, I should get in, even if though you're not letting them in. I mean, it seems funny, but it's so, isn't it real? That's the way people live. Just in case grace isn't good enough. Just in case the Bible's not really saying the truth. I'm going to do what I can to make myself right before God, just in case. Absolutely. Yeah. It's not believing that God's word is really what it says. It's not believing that God really is as good as what he says he is. It's believing that the good news really isn't all that good after all, or it might not be good enough. Let's put it that way. It's believing that the good news really might not be good enough. So therefore, I've got to be ready just in case. And I'm going to present these works and my own acts of righteousness before the judge. Those are not going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. That'll be the wood, hay, and stubble that's burned up. But that's inevitably what happens when we think and we have even the hint of a mindset that the judgment is off in the future, because we inevitably want to do what we can to make sure we're going to wind up on the right side of the judgment, right? Now, you want to know what the good news is? God really has set us free from that form of tyranny, and that is a tyrannical form of life. God really has set us free from that oppressive lifestyle. Because what's the reality for those who are in Christ? Therefore, there is now, present tense, exclamation point. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, how can there be, when we know there's going to be a judgment at the end, okay, the Bible says there's going to be a judgment at the end, how can there be now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? How can we live free now from the fear of condemnation? How is it that God can say that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ? It's because God has taken the judgment at the future for those who are in Christ, and he's put it into the past. It's already happened. It happened on the cross. God condemned sin in Christ Jesus on the cross. Not just in his body, but in us who are in him too. That condemnation has already happened. That condemnation was proclaimed over the person who died, the person who we used to be before Christ. That declaration of condemnation is in no way has anything to do with the new creature that we are in Christ Jesus, for the new person that's alive in him. It's been that way since Calvary, and it is that way now. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's read the whole first paragraph here of Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. Now, there's three different laws being talked about here. We'll talk about this next week, okay? They're not really all written laws like we think. They're really forms of authority, and it's not really a play on words. But Paul is saying there's three laws here. One is the law of the Spirit and life. That's what we're in now. One is the law of sin and death, which is the power that did hold us captive before we were in Christ. That's what we died to. And then there was the external law, the law of the old covenant, the law of Moses. And what he's saying here is what the law of Moses was powerless to do, what it could never do. That was the problem with the law. It could never bring us into the righteousness that God wanted us to have. It could never give us righteousness. It could never cause us to live rightly. But what the law was powerless to do, what that law was powerless to do, here's the good news. God did. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Where did the condemnation happen? When God condemned sin in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when he did that, he also condemned sin in us because we somehow, by the mystery of God's eternal being, were present in Christ in the cross. That's the message of baptism. We were in him when sin was condemned in him, and therefore sin was condemned in us. Past tense. That's how there can now be no condemnation. We don't have to worry about there being condemnation in the future. The condemnation of sin for us in Christ Jesus happened 2,000 years ago. And therefore, our lives don't have to be governed by fear of some future judgment whose verdict on us would be condemnation. We can live free now. We don't have to justify ourselves. We don't have to make ourselves right before God. What the law was not able to do, what the flesh was not able to do, what we were not able to do, God did in his Son. And now we can live in the freedom of it. Now that manifests itself up in a pretty amazing way. Verse 4, God did that. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who are now these new creatures in Christ. Now we can actually live in the way that the law always pointed to but never empowered people to do. We can now live that way because God has done something that we couldn't do in his Son. He's given us a right standing with him, but he's also given us the spirit of righteousness so that we can now live rightly, live in a way that the law always pointed to, but we were never able to live until sin was condemned in Christ Jesus for our sake, until we became new creatures in Christ, until we were empowered by the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. And so now we can walk in everything that the law ever pointed to and more. Not because we're following a set of rules, but because we're yielding to what God has done in his grace and through his Son and by his Spirit. We're free to live a radically new way without fear of condemnation, without fear of God looking at us and saying, you know, you're not measuring up. Therefore, I no longer accept you. In Christ Jesus, we don't have to get right with God. We are right with him. And now we can live empowered by his Spirit and by what he's done in a whole new way. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's who we are. And so often we've accepted so much less. We've accepted a lifestyle that puts us just right back under the bondage and oppression that Paul talks about in Romans 7. Well, you know, it totally becomes a matter of motivation, all right? Because now, as the new creatures, we've been empowered to live in a way that is pleasing to God. You know, we're going to read in the next paragraph of Romans 8 that somebody who's living according to the flesh, it's impossible for them to please God. But that's not us. Now, as new creatures in Christ, we are able to live a life that's pleasing to him. All right, so now, does that mean that we don't want to please God? Of course we want to please God. We want to live a life that's pleasing to him. But if in any way we think that this, my desire to please God goes to, I want to make myself right with him, that's when we're falling back in, okay, to the old mindset, into the way of thinking that somehow says I got to make myself right before him, instead of just living out. That's why, you know, in Romans 12, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, so we think, okay, this is something that I've got to do. That's not what it's talking about. There's a transformation that's already happened. You know, everything in the Christian life is presented to us in the Scripture as what God has done. Now, just live in accordance with that simple reality. God has transformed you. Now, be transformed. Live that way. It's not something that we have to do. Yeah, we yield to God, and He teaches us and leads us and guides us, yes. But it's a matter of being what He's created us to be, of living the new life that He's given us as we follow Him in His Spirit. It's not about, whenever we think it's all about what I've got to do in order to get right with God, in order what I've got to do in order to be the person that I think I need to be, then we're missing it. We're missing the simplicity of devotion to Christ Jesus. We're missing out on the beauty and the power of what He's done for us to make a whole radical new way of life available, made possible by His Son, but made real by the presence of His Spirit in us. Realize that everything that Christ did comes to us by way of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the reality of it. We would never receive Christ in our heart if it somehow the Spirit doesn't open us up to say yes to Jesus. That's why Romans 8, in this first paragraph, really it's the only mention of Jesus. Everywhere else it's talking about the Spirit, because it's talking about the practical, applied life that Romans 6 says that God has made possible for us through His Son, and now it's made real as we walk and live in the Spirit, as we live according to the Spirit, according to the new person that we are, and not according to who we used to be. And again, so many people, as you're reading this, absolutely prevent yourself from thinking that Romans 8 is bouncing back and forth through a Christian living one way this way, one day and one way the next day. It's not. Romans 8 is a presentation of what is life now for us who are in Christ, as opposed to what life is for those who are not in Christ. And so the bouncing back and forth is between two totally different people. We're not schizophrenic. God didn't recreate us to be schizophrenic. Now, that said, we are still living in the midst of the fallen realm. We are still living in the midst of the realm of the flesh, but we're not part of that realm anymore. God has translated us. And so there's going to be friction. There's going to be resistance. We're going to slip up and fail. But God doesn't judge us on the basis of that. He doesn't judge us on the basis of our successes or of our failures. He sees us in His Son. And that is an absolutely freeing way to live when we see ourselves in the same way. God doesn't love me anymore because I'm getting everything right. And God doesn't hate me because I messed up. God sees me as who He has made me be in His Son, as this new creature. And now I can live, I'm free from all of the oppressive lifestyles that would have kept me in bondage to the power of sin. I'm free from that, so now I can live in the newness of life and serve God, not in the old way of the written code, but in the new way of the Spirit. It's a fabulous lifestyle He's made available to us. And the potential is so much greater. We can live as do what we were created to do, to be God's representatives on the earth to an infinitely better degree by being the people of the Spirit, as opposed to being people who are following rules and trying to make ourselves what we think we need to be. And that's the message of Romans 8. That's the message of Galatians 5. We'll look at that after we do Romans 8. That's, God has set us free. He's made us new creatures, and He set us free to live a whole new way. And Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You that You have made us new creatures in your Son. That you've made possible a new way to live, and now you've empowered us to live that way. And so, Lord, help us to recognize every way that we're trying to hold on to the old and somehow missing out on what is possible now because of you and what you've done and who you are in us. Lord, we do want to walk in the newness of life. We do want to serve you in the new way of the Spirit. Lord, I thank you that life lived that way is peace. It's joy. It's goodness. It's kindness. It's gentleness. It's love. It's self-control. It's faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that is the way life in the Spirit is. That's the way we want to live. So, Lord, help us to be free from anything that draws us and has captured our minds to the old way so that we can live in the newness of what you've done and who you are. And we pray this in the awesome name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.